So now we have this half a week, also called time, times, and half time, now defined in Revelation 13:5 as 42 months. And of course, now in Revelation 12:14, we see the same kind of language that Daniel uses. But now I want you to go down to Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. So we have all of these descriptions of the same time period. Half a week, time, times, and half time, 42 months, 1,260 days. And when that's divided out, that gives us a 360-day year. It's very important. So this information provides two things for us. First of all, we know now that a prophetic year is 360 days. And secondly, for the first time, we know that this period of great tribulation is 3.5 years long, and it's the middle of the week, so it must mean that this period of tribulation, Jacob's trouble, is 7 years long. That's the only place we get that information. Well, now, with that in mind, when did the 69 weeks in Daniel begin? He said, from the time of the going forth of a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. There are a lot of decrees in Scripture. Every decree, with the exception of one, has to do with the rebuilding of the temple. But what we're talking about here in this decree in Daniel is the rebuilding of the city proper with its walls. Because when Nebuchadnezzar came in 586, in that third siege, there were three. 605 when he took Daniel and others. 597 he took Ezekiel and others. 588 he came back, laid siege to Jerusalem for 2 years. And in 586 tore the wall down, destroyed the temple. And the walls were still in a torn up, destroyed state. So what Daniel is talking about here is that there will be a decree that goes forth not to rebuild the temple, but to rebuild the city with its walls. And when that decree goes forth, this period of 70 weeks will begin. That will be God's clock will start for the 70 weeks of Daniel when that decree goes forth. And this decree is in the book of Nehemiah. So go back to Nehemiah, chapter 2. I have to give you a little bit of historical information here. Now remember that Daniel is in Babylon as a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Babylonians. In 539 B.C., after Daniel had been there since 605, he's an old man, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, became the dominant power in the world. In 539, they came in and captured the city of Babylon and took over, and they became the world rulers, and they were the ones ruling Babylon. And at that time, many of the Jews went back to Judah. They went back under Zerubbabel right after that time, and then others went back with Ezra. And now Nehemiah is still behind, but he's under Persian rule. So now he's speaking to this Persian king, Artaxerxes, and said, if it's okay, send me back to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was with me. And this letter that King Artaxerxes gives to Nehemiah is the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. This is the first time it's happened. And when he gets this decree to rebuild Jerusalem, he is receiving permission to rebuild the city with its walls. And it is from the dating of this decree in Nehemiah 2 that the time clock that God has established in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9, begins. When Daniel talked about 70 weeks, he didn't talk about weeks of days as we know them, because when we say how long is a week, we say 7 days. But in that terminology, in that usage, it was a week of years. So we could say, Daniel, what do you mean a week? Well, he said, my word week means a week of 7 years. So every one of Daniel's weeks is 7 years in length, and he talks about 70 of those. So he's talking about a total time span of 490 years, 70 weeks of years, 70 years times 7 years. So we have that 490-year time span in Daniel chapter 9. There are some special events that are going to take place in this 70-week period. That is, at the end of 69 weeks, something special is going to happen. Then there's going to be a little gap, and there'll be something else happening between the 69th and 70th week. And then during the 70th week and at the end of the 70th week, something else is going to happen. And that in the middle of the 70th week, something is going to happen. So according to Daniel chapter 9, at the end of the first 69 weeks of years, that is 483 years, something very, very important is going to happen. Then during this last 70th week or 7 year period, several important things are going to happen. Something special in the middle, that is at the 3.5 year point, and then something special at the end of that 7 year period. And primarily in the middle of this 70th week, that is after 3.5 years into this 70th week, 7 year period, then this blasphemous event that Daniel speaks about is going to take place. And as we look back at this edict, it was 445 BC. And if we look at the month, we'll see that it was the first of Nisan, and that because documents were issued on the first of the month. That's an important thing to remember. So here in Nehemiah, astronomically now, our equivalent date to that is going to be March 14, 445 BC. Remember that this day of the edict by this king is going to be our equivalent of March 14, 445 BC. Now I want you to go over to the book of Daniel, and let's see something here. Let's go back over to Daniel chapter 9, and let's look at verse 25. Daniel 9, 25. So you are to know and discern that from March 14, 445 B.C. until Messiah the Prince. That's the way we can read that. From March 14, 445 B.C. until Messiah the Prince, that is, until he appears as royalty, that's important, until he appears as royalty, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So there's going to be a total of 69 weeks from March 14, 445 B.C. until Messiah the Prince appears on the scene as royalty. So there will be 69 times 7, or 483 years. Now, after he appears as Messiah the Prince, after he appears as royalty, what is going to happen? We look on down here, we'll see that he is going to be cut off after he appears as royalty. So he's going to be crucified after his appearance as prince, as royalty. When was Jesus recognized as Messiah the Prince or as royalty? He was only recognized as Messiah the Prince, as royalty, on our Palm Sunday. Go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 21, and go to Matthew 21:9. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they recognize him as he enters Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday as Messiah the Prince. Using the age of Jesus, both for that 30 years of his personal life and 3 years of ministry, we know that the date of this Palm Sunday was April 6, 32 A.D. So on April 6, 32 A.D., he enters Jerusalem, and then we can use that in regard to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9:25 from March 14, 445 B.C. to April 6, 32 A.D. will be 483 years or 62 weeks and 7 weeks. Well, if Daniel's prophecy is accurate, then we know that everything has to tie together in regard to these historic events. Now keep in mind that when Daniel is saying these things, they haven't even occurred in his lifetime yet. Because when Daniel's talking about this decree taking place, and when Daniel's talking about rebuilding the walls and all these things, he's looking to something almost 600 years in advance. He's looking from his vantage point of 539 B.C. on down to March 14, 445 B.C. Even that part's prophetic. So all this has to tie together if it's going to be realistic and if it's going to be accurate prophecy. Well, does it? Does this time from March 14, 445 B.C. down to April 6, 32 A.D., does that equal 483 years? So, of course, we saw this piece of information here that after 69 units, 69 times 7, 483 prophetic years, Messiah appears in Jerusalem as the prince. We saw that from 445 to 32 A.D., is going to be 476 years. Now, there is no year zero. So we have to eliminate that, and mathematically we end up with 476 years. Then if we look on our calendars, we'll see that from March 14 to April 6, we have 24 days, including the 14th and including the 6th, which is how you figure biblical prophecy. That would be the number of days on the calendar between March 14 and April 6th. And if we take 476 years times 365 calendar days, we have 173,740 calendar days. If we add our 24 days, those inclusive days, from March 14 to April 16, we have 24 days. If we add the leap year days of 116, we have, according to Daniel's prophecy, 173,880 calendar days from March 14, 445 B.C. to April 6, 32 A.D. Well, is that what we want? Well, if you take 69 weeks at 360 prophetic days per year, 69 times 7 times 360, how many days do we get? 173,880 days. Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is accurate to the very day. Look at the book of Luke, and let's read 19, chapter 19, verses 37 through 42. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King," here he is, the Prince, royalty, "who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is Palm Sunday. "And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered and said, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying," now look at his words here, "if you had known in this day." You see the importance in that? "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." But Christ says, this is the very day that Daniel was talking about. If you had just read your Old Testaments, if you had read Daniel chapter 9, if you had understood that prophecy, you'd see that this is the very day. If you had just known this. But they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. They didn't read it. So Messiah came, and very briefly, that same week after that, he was cut off, as Daniel says, and crucified. But of course, now Daniel chapter 9 talks about 70 weeks, not just 69 weeks. There's a 70th week here that's very, very important in the prophecy of Daniel. And all we've looked at so far is the first 69 weeks. Let's go back now to Daniel chapter 9, And we'll see that in Daniel chapter 9, according to Daniel's prophecy here in Daniel 9:27, it seems as if the 70th week follows immediately after the 69th week. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So as Daniel is developing his prophecy of 70 weeks, the 69th week flows immediately into the 70th week as if there is no interlude or gap in between. But in point of fact, there is a gap between week 69 and week 70. And right now, we are living in that gap. Because at the end of the 70th week, according to Daniel, what's going to happen? There will be an end of sin and eternal righteousness. That's going to happen at the end of Daniel's 70th week. An end of sin once and for all and eternal righteousness. Well, now, according to Daniel, as he talks to us through the written word in the book of Daniel chapter 9, he said that this 70th week that has not come yet in our lifetime, this 70th week which begins at the end of the church age, the 70th week that's going to be initiated, really, by the rapture of the saints when the church is taken out, and God begins his 70th week program. Active on the scene at that time, probably either a little bit before or shortly thereafter, is going to be this very unusual personage who, at the midpoint of the tribulation, is really going to come to the forefront with the full power of Satan. And this is the man that we read about in Daniel chapter 9. But we have some other definitions about this person in the Word of God, and we need to go back to Daniel. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and get a description of this man that we're going to be looking at just a little bit in the book of Revelation. Daniel 7, verse 20. And I'll just read a few verses. We don't have time to explain them, but I want you to put these in your repertoire here. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. Now I'll go to Daniel 8, and let's read 23 to 27. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue, and all his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. He will magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick 4 days. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 9, and let's look at 26. And we'll read this one section again. Then after the 62 weeks, plus the 7 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's the destruction of the temple, by the Romans under Titus, and its end will come with a flood, even the end there will be war, desolation determined, and now he will make a firm covenant. This is the future prince who will come, of whom we have the antitype here in verse 26, and now he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Let's go now to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And now Revelation chapter 13, I'll just read a few scattered verses in Revelation 13 because we'll look at this section in a little more depth later. And I saw a beast, verse 1, coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? It was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months or 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Well, chronologically, as we look at all of these things, it's obvious now that we are in the latter stages of God's timetable. Messiah appeared to the very day on Palm Sunday. Messiah was cut off, as Daniel prophesied. The first temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and now that second temple, which we read about as being built in 516, 515, was destroyed by Titus in 70 A.D., as it had been predicted in the prophecy of Daniel, and as Hosea chapter 3 says, since that time, they have been without sacrifice. So we're living in that time period of this gap, or day of grace, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear in the air to take the body of Christ, the believers, home to be with him, at which time this 70th week of Daniel will begin, or this period of time known as the tribulation, which is detailed in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through chapter 18 and then really on into 19, which is our Lord's return. We recall now that we've already been eyewitnesses in the throne room of heaven, this unusual movable throne room to which John was caught up in Revelation chapter 4. We've seen unusual things. We've seen rainbows and we've seen thrones and we've seen crystal seas. We've seen some unusual people. We've seen 24 elders with robes and crowns. We've seen 4 living creatures. We've seen one sitting on the throne like a jasper and sardius stone with the rainbow. And we've seen the scroll in the hand of the one on the throne. And then our attention was drawn by the one who announced that the line of the tribe of Judah was the only one who would be qualified to take the scroll of redemption from the hand of the one who sat on the throne. And upon turning with John to see this lion, we saw a lamb. And as we saw the lamb, we discovered that the lamb is the only one in all of God's creation qualified to reach out and actually take the scroll from the hand of the one on the throne. And with this, there erupted a chorus in heaven, sung by multitudes regarding the worthiness of the Lamb. And we sing excerpts from that. And there are excerpts from that in Handel's Messiah. And it's a marvelous piece of written work that the angelic host sang as a result of the Lamb removing the scroll from the hand of the one seated on the throne. And with that, our attention is drawn now to a pause that seems to take place between chapters 5 and 6, because now the scroll which speaks of redemption has been taken by the Lamb, and action is about to take place, which initiates this period of time known as Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period. Now, we don't know exactly to the precise time how the opening of this first seal corresponds with the beginning of the tribulation period. We do know that all of the born-again believers from this church age have been caught up into heaven by this time. Of course, that is the pre-tribulation rapture position. And that the saints are there, whether or not all the rewards have been given out at the Bema Seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we don't know, possibly by this time, all that has taken place, or whether or not it goes on during this period of time of tribulation and judgment on the earth. These facts are not completely clear. But at any rate, there are no believers left on the earth. They have all been taken out, as recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in that little sequence that we looked at several weeks ago. So what's going on now is we have the saints of God in heaven, that is all the born-again believers in heaven. Only lost are on the earth at this point in time, at the beginning of the tribulation period. And this heavenly activity, the formal taking of the scroll of redemption, now has taken place in chapter 5. And as the Lamb, that is Christ with those death wounds visible, as he now takes the scroll, he begins to proceed through this formal opening of the scroll involved in the removal of these seven seals, which have the scroll tightly bound together and available only to the one who is qualified to open it. So now John waits with silent expectation as we move from chapter 5 to chapter 6. And let's read beginning now, chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, come. Isn't it interesting now? It's almost a paradox. Because when the seals are opened, the greatest time of judgment on the earth which has ever been will take place. And yet, who is the one opening the seals? The Lamb. It seems almost as if the lion, Christ as the lion, should be opening these seals because of the judgment which will follow as a result of the opening of the seals, but it is the Lamb who opens the seals. Because the actual opening of the seals is more related to redemption. And it is Christ as the Lamb in his role as Redeemer who is qualified to take the scroll of redemption. So the sequence is correct. The symbol, the vision is correct. Because Christ is the one who through his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, bought back or ransomed this creation, which he is now claiming for his own by opening the seals and expelling those invaders and Satan's henchmen who have taken over his creation after its loss by the federal head Adam in his original sin. So the role is correct and the vision is correct. It is the Lamb opening the seals. And what we're going to begin to see now with the opening of this first seal is the demise of civilization as we know it. There are really three basic views of civilization. To the ancient Romans, to Marcus Aurelius, even to Gibbon in his Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, to him, Christianity was the enemy of civilization. In fact, when he speaks of the fall of Rome, he ranks Christians with the barbarians who caused the fall of Rome. Well, that's really not a true position. There are those who adopt the position that civilization simply has Christianity as its servant, and that Christianity and civilization work together, and were it not for the two, then Christianity would fall. Well, we saw that historically, because the so-called Holy Roman Empire had the Roman Catholic Church at its disposal, but yet, when the Holy Roman Empire disappeared, the Roman Catholic Church stayed. We had, even in Germany, Lutheranism pretty much being used by the state, but when that particular government disappeared, we still have Lutheranism today. So that can't be true. Christianity and Christendom is always separate from the state and seems to continue after that particular government disappears. There are those who believe, and I think rightly so, along with Toynbee, that civilization exists only for the rise and spread of Christianity. And when we think of the Christian nations throughout history and their contribution to what we know as science and so on, that is probably true. But we can also see that over the last few decades, civilization pretty much has abandoned its role as the promoter of Christianity. Especially since the Scopes trial in 1925, we now prefer evolution over creationism. With the rise of humanism, man now seeks to worship man rather than worship God. And all these things aside, even aside from the rise in pornography, the rise in crime, the rise in terrorism, the rise of homosexuality, all these things aside, civilization has still sinned the major sin, and that is the rejection of God and the worship of man. So now what is beginning to happen, as Christ the Lamb opens the seals, God is going to judge civilization.
This concludes number 10.